Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The song this week is from Maroon 5. It goes like this. Here's to the ones that we got. Cheers to the wish you were here, but you're not. Because the drinks bring back all the memories of everything we've been through. Toast to the ones here today. Toast to the ones that we lost on the way. Because the drinks bring back all the memories. And the memories bring back memories. Bring back you. So as I said, the song is performed by Maroon 5, and it's all about the loss of a good friend and band manager at too young an age, and, of course, the memories that follow. And it has this refrain that a lot of people connect with, because the drinks bring back all the memories, and the memories bring back you. Well, okay, you know, I've certainly been around enough to know that a few drinks shared with those cherished friends and family in your circle, right, in appropriate ways, of course, can, without a doubt, bring back the memories. Still, you know, with that said, I've also quite recently found out that drinks aren't the only thing, aren't the only things in the world that make the memories come back. See, pain does this too. Pain can make the memories flow. And my pain specifically came in the form of a severe toothache that I had right in the middle of my vacation, Ofan. And I'm here to tell you that pain made me slow down. That pain made me think about almost any move that I was planning to make. Sleeping was labored. Nausea often walked with me. It made me watch as loved ones surrounding me were left helpless, not knowing how to comfort. And yet it was this pain which also caused me to look up. And in looking up, it brought back some memories. And those memories brought me back to him. Him who? Well, him Jesus. And you know, day by day, as I slowly walk through and so far walk beyond the constant throb and touchiness of my tooth pain, it was amazing the way that God worked that out, Jesus has opened my eyes to his work again. And he simply reminded me by this pain that I had a whole lot of other things on my mind that were in the place of or before him. There's a whole lot of things that I was replacing him with. Has something like this ever happened to you? For instance, you know, here we are at the beginning of another school year, but it's not at all like the typical school year starts of the past, is it? There's fear in the air. There's anxiety as schools move forward. There are little windows of normalcy. But there is still anxiety, especially if your school is one of those that is inching toward moving back in person or has already started that way. For others, there is this tiredness that comes from a steady diet of Zoom meetings or Google Meets, virtual classrooms, and the digital delivery of things that at first were novel and neat, but now they've become sort of old. The virtual classroom is perhaps, at best, a necessary step on the march to normalcy, but it is not at all like being there, is it? Not only that, but there's been bombings and protests, kneeling and the needling of a new election year that have captured our attention. You've worn the mask, you've stocked up on the sanitizer, you've prayed for the vaccination. The kids were or are bouncing off the walls, or maybe there's been an accident. Or maybe there's been the death of a loved one that has placed you on a collision course with all the new protocols. Or maybe your job has changed. Boredom has set in. The isolation is becoming unnerving. The new routines are serious, but they're getting kind of stale. And while all these can be separately handled, when overlaid by this global pandemic that is still hanging around, they make us forget who he is. Who Jesus is. and it makes us forget who we are because of it. The daily grind has ground us down. And it's really easy to become lost in ourselves and to lose ourselves in the process and the preoccupation of self or world consumption. And it's so easy to forget Him. It's so easy to forget Jesus. And maybe that's why I need, maybe that's why we need this familiar question that comes again in this section. You've heard it before. Who do you say that I am? And we're going to take a closer look at this section, but before we do, excuse me, let's make sure that this isn't just a well-intentioned guilt trip that we're about to take. And by that I mean, like my pre-vacation and pre-tooth pain, my guess is that you're probably not completely cut off from Jesus and in need of a complete reversal. Yeah, maybe that's a stretch, but I don't think you're in that position, most likely. If you are, let's talk. See, Jesus wants to be in your life, and he has answers, and I would love the chance to introduce you to Jesus and Jesus to you in a more complete and simple and soul-satisfying sort of way. So you may be there, but my hunch is that if you are asked the question, a question such as, who do you say that I am, by Jesus himself, well, you'd probably be able to come up with a pretty good catechetical and Lutheran-rooted sort of answer of just who Jesus is. And I know that these sort of moments can be scary if I were to ask you that, right? It can be difficult. But just think to yourself for a moment. Give it some thought. If someone were to ask you who Jesus is, how would you respond? Just to take the heat off you a little bit, here's what I would say. Jesus shows us God's love in the flesh. He's the fulfillment of the law and our great Savior. He saved us because I, for one, was lost in sin, made hopeless by the thought of death, and completely defeated by the threat of trying to take on Satan and winning single-handedly. There was just no way. It is my heart that all people would know not only the Word of God, but who the Word of God points to. How it reveals God Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within it. I want people to be able to defend the faith by word and by action in winsome and wise and tried and true ways. And I love to watch people grow into the likeness of Christ as they follow Him, knowing Him more and more about Him by the power of the resurrection actually translating itself into believing and loving Him more and more. That the divorce of heart and mind and action and life is made whole by confession and confidence. See, Jesus came that we might have eternal life and have a transformed life today by faith in Him alone. So there it is. It's not perfect, is it? I mean, there should probably be a whole lot more in there about forgiveness or maybe some other theologically astute words or perhaps more citations from the Lutheran confessions and the like, and maybe it's just too wordy. Well, that's a pastor for you. But that's at least what I tell them about my Savior. So just imagine if somebody were asking you, who do you say that Jesus is? What if Jesus were asking you, who do you say that I am? How would you respond? Well, the disciples didn't have to imagine, did they? For when asked, they responded with the reality that, well, some would say, Jesus, you're John the Baptist. Others would say you're Elijah. And still others would go out on a limb and say you're one of the prophets. And yes, these are all really interesting opinions, but they are all sadly off the mark. For John preached a message of repentance because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Elijah was the courageous prophet who slayed the prophets of Baal, called to task the crass idolatry of the day. Jeremiah was a prophet among the many that time and time and time again took the nagging and nudging pain of the day and tried to direct people and their eyes back to Him, back to God. So without a doubt, these are all, at least on the surface, kind of flattering appraisals of Jesus' ministry, big hitters of the Old Testament and of ministry today, but they're also miserably lowballing who Jesus really is. Because one greater than the prophets is here. Who is this Jesus? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, promised from centuries past. King David was but a shadowy outline of a greater king to come. And from David's line, this one would rise and would reign on David's throne forever and ever. And he would reign in righteousness and innocence and blessedness. Who is this Jesus? He's the Son of the living God, incarnate in the flesh, made manifest before us. He's not a mascot for the games of our lives. He's not an option among many. He's not a good teacher or an exemplary moralist or the therapist with the golden couch. He's not the divine giver of bling, the national patriot. He's not just a simple social justice warrior, the new Moses, the mystical friend you've always wanted, or a crossless, cuddly teddy bear. No, he is the Son of the living God, the Word made flesh, who came from heaven to earth through the lowly virgin's birth, that by the blessings of baptism, belief, and the blessed work of the Word, he might spread the gospel that sin, Satan, and death has died. And blessed indeed is Simon, son of Jonah, because he's able to mouth such words, for such wonderful news didn't come by flesh and blood, but by the constant work of the Spirit within and without. For nobody can come up with this on their own, and no one can believe save by the work of the Spirit. And by the way, so foundational is this confession that it becomes the bedrock upon which the Church of Jesus Christ is built. It is not based on Peter, a.k.a. Rocky the Fisherman's testimony, but on the reality that Jesus died and rose again for our sins. This is the key. These are the keys of the very kingdom of heaven given to the church to steward and safeguard until the coming of the age. Those who are impenitent are called to the one who can loose their chains. Those who are lost are called to repentance and invited to the royal feast at the Father's table. Those who are hurting are called to the great physician, whereby law and gospel, word and sacrament, they might be made whole. Those who are set high in their ways are brought low so they might look up, and those who are lifted back up, those who are low are lifted back up so that they might gaze on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords enthroned on a cross for all. And at the time, Jesus strictly charged them not to tell this wonderful news, which admittedly seems a little wacky, but his time has not yet come. The good news, though, is that it's made to go to every nation, to every tribe, to every color, to every tongue, so that all might know that he is the one who came, that all might now be forgiven by his blood and made children of the Father together. Because he lives, all who are in him, both now and forever, will live as well. So do you know who he is? And then by knowing and believing who he is, do we know who we are? Do we know who we are? You know, there's a story about a middle-aged woman who had a heart attack and was then taken to the hospital. While on the operating table, she had a near-death experience. During that experience, she saw God and she asked if this was it. God said no, and he explained that she had another 30 to 40 years to live. Upon her recovery, she decided just to stay in the hospital and then to have a few other things done. So she had a facelift, liposuction, breast augmentation, and a tummy tuck. She even had somebody come into the hospital and change her hair color. See, she figured that, if I got another 30 or 40 years, I might as well make the most of it. Well, wouldn't you know it, when she was walking out of the hospital after her last operation, she was hit and killed by an ambulance speeding up to the hospital. She soon arrived in front of God, and she asked again, I thought you said that I had another 30 to 40 years. And God replied, sorry, I didn't recognize you. Wow. Because the pain brings back all the memories. And you know, the memories bring me back. The memories bring me back to Him. See, it's so easy to lose ourselves today in the tremendous blessings that we have, or the nagging difficulties that we face, so we become unrecognizable to ourselves or to others due to the process of self or world consumption. The fear, the anxiety, the depression, they take over. The defiance, the anger, the obstinance dictate our past. The seeking of normalcy, the unwillingness to hear another side, or to understand another's plight or their path, they all make us forget Jesus and His path and His promises and His incredible providence. And all this is why I'm personally thankful for the pain that was given me on my vacation. See, like Psalm 121, it directed my eyes to the hills, that I might even more seek where true help comes. Like Ecclesiastes, the pain directed me to that which was most important, life above the S-U-N, life in the S-O-N. And this is why today I'm thankful for a familiar question. Because you know what? I pray it directs you and anyone else right here in the pain to the one who is in Christ, to the very Son of the living God, our Savior. So, let me ask you, who do you say Jesus is? In His name. Amen.